Please pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Perhaps some of you remember Man of La Mancha, the musical presentation of the story of Don Quixote. The theme song was that wonderful song, To Dream the Impossible Dream. To dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go. Remember that? Fun song. Perhaps you found it as inspiring as I did. Well, the story of Jeremiah has a moment like that. And here it is. I've just read it to you. Jeremiah has preached bad news to the king one time too many. And the king threw him into a mud-filled cistern from which, fortunately for Jeremiah, he was rescued. And after being hauled out of the cistern, he was placed in the jail, which is rather nicely called the court of the guard. But really, it's a jail up there by the palace. And this was not a good thing, at least not from Jeremiah's point of view. Because, you see, Babylon's army was at the city's gate besieging Jerusalem. Perhaps you know what a siege is. When you're sieging a city, it's surrounding it. You're not letting anybody in or out. Eventually, a city that's under siege will starve because they can't get food in. They can't get their weak children, women, sick people out. They are trapped. So the army of Babylon is besieging Jerusalem. And this is exactly what Jeremiah had preached about and had predicted and had warned both the king and the city about. It is God's judgment on the nation who had not been faithful in their observance of the law and of God's commands. So now what Jeremiah has foretold is coming about. Well, I imagine Jeremiah being frantic to know what's going on. He wants more than anything to be up on that city wall, watching, bringing messages from God, maybe bringing parcels of food to his clansmen, something, anything. He wants to know what's going on. Now, I'm a Horatio Hornblower reader. Great books, a whole bunch of them. There was a time in the Hornblower stories when the English naval officer Horatio Hornblower became a prisoner of war in Spain. He got there because of a big battle in which But it turns out that one day he hears that there are English ships out in the bay, in the harbor outside the castle where he is, and a battle commences. He hears guns being fired, and Hornblower races to the commander of the fort. He begs to be allowed out on the parapet of the castle to see what's going on. He gives his word of parole. I learned that by reading Hornblower. He gives his word of honor, his oath, that he will do nothing to compromise his status as a prisoner of war. He will not try to escape. He will not send some signal to the English ships out there. He will not do anything that compromises his status as a prisoner of war. Now, as you read along, that promise is going to come back to haunt him, but Hornblower is a man of honor, and he cannot break his word. Now, I've probably read the Hornblower books a dozen times. So now I'm transferring that sense of frantic urgency to Jeremiah. confined in the court of the guard, unable to see what's going on as the army of Babylon besieges his city. This is not a good, happy time for Jeremiah. He is utterly helpless. The scripture says, at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. But this very odd thing happens. God comes to Jeremiah in a sort of a vision and tells him that his kinsman is going to come to ask him to buy a field, a plot of land in Anathoth, which is Jeremiah's hometown. And in Jewish law, land cannot be sold away from the family if there are any family members who want it. Remember the story of Ruth? A woman can't be married out of the family if anyone in the family wants to marry her. That's a similar story. So for Jeremiah, and here we are. Jeremiah is the next of kin for his cousin Hanamel, so the land has to be offered to Jeremiah. But for Jeremiah to buy the land in Anathoth, is absurd. Come on, it's really absurd. The city is under attack. The nation, the northern kingdom, has already fallen. The southern kingdom has fallen bit by bit, and now the capital is under siege. Jeremiah has been saying for months that the city will fall, so he knows and everyone else knows that the land he's being offered, this field, is utterly without value. It has no future at the moment. I mean, think about our own stock market and what would happen if we are under siege. Besides all of that, Jeremiah is confined in the court of the guard. He's not in any position to buy property. He's sitting in jail, after all. But God instructs Jeremiah to buy Hanamel's field. So sure enough, Jeremiah agrees to the purchase. He calls Baruch, who is his secretary, and he has Baruch make the arrangements, getting the needed money, weighing it out, gathering the required witnesses, signing the necessary documents, storing them in the required way. It is very detailed. It is very correct. It is very legal. It's all recorded right there in the book of Jeremiah. I just read it to you. It's odd when something in the Bible is that detailed. What are they trying to tell us? And in this case, they're trying to tell us this was an absolutely watertight legal purchase. And by making this purchase, Jeremiah is demonstrating to the people of God that there is hope for God's people and God's nation. There is hope for Jerusalem. Jerusalem will have a future. Anathoth will have a future. The story is not over, even after the nation and the city fall to Babylon. Maybe it'll be a long time coming, but God will bring about a future. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, once I served as an interim pastor to a church where the people had no hope. Their membership had dropped by more than half, from 660 to 320. They had become so divided that the members would not even speak to each other. My job was to go and help them find hope. Hope. And meaning. My job was to help them see that they were still a church of Jesus Christ. And this would have been one of the passages that would speak to that church and call them to hope. A couple once gave me a tour of their home. It was a pretty nice house, suburban house in South Tampa. It was not really very special, but it was nice. I liked it. They walked me through the into the front door and the living room and the dining room and, you know, the den. But when they walked me into the kitchen, I was blown away. There were some really nice cabinets. There was a kitchen island that had been designed and built for that space, cleverly designed with a hidden trash can and with electrical sockets, outlets. That's before people did that very often, way back then, you see. And there was a bank of windows that kind of brought the outside in. It was a wonderful room. It was a wonderful room. And responding to my surprise and my awe, the husband, who was a retired minister, reminded me that his first wife had died of cancer. She had breast cancer that came and got under control and came again. And she died. He went on to say to me, "Joan and I redid this kitchen while she was sick. It was our Anathoth," is what he said. It was our Anathoth. It was like the field that Jeremiah bought even while the army of Babylon is besieging the city. That kitchen had been a testament to their hope that her health would improve, that they would have a future together. Though in their case, it turned out that this hope became a hope of his life going on without her in it. But a good life, nonetheless. It was like what Jeremiah was saying to the people of God when he says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." You can translate this way, "All is not lost, have hope." That's what he was saying to the people of God in Israel. Well, this passage in Jeremiah is powerful. It's powerful because it's about having hope. And hope is important. Hope is essential, I think, to having life. And to have hope when there are so many reasons not to have hope, that's really powerful. Now, I've been in situations like that when there seemed little ground for hope. And I imagine many, if not most of you, have as well. To have hope when a marriage seems to be breaking up. To have hope when a pregnancy ends too soon. To have hope when a loved one is sent off to war and you're afraid to your core. To have hope when a job ends without another one on the horizon and there are bills to pay. To have hope when the doctors give the diagnosis we most fear. It is natural to fall into fear and depression in times like that, but what a gift when we can find and hold on to hope. And that's what Jeremiah offers. He offers this truth that God is not finished with us. God has another plan, even when there is defeat or illness or a difficult change to face. It is not the end. God offers us another view of the future. Houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. That's the kind of hope we have when we take the next step in our lives saying, "I will with God's help." Because we know we can't do it on our own. "I will do this with God's help." After all, without God's help, we would have no hope at all. The Apostle Paul writes, "For in hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. It seems impossible sometimes to hold that kind of hope, but that is the hope we have in Jesus Christ, who calls us to believe the impossible, light in the place of darkness, forgiveness in the place of vengeance and bitterness and hurt, resurrection when all seems lost because life is there in Christ in the place of death. Remember how the man of La Mancha sings those words. To dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to love pure and chaste from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. I'll lose it. This is my quest, he says, to follow that star, no matter how hopeless, no matter how far, to fight for the right without question or pause, to be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And I know, if I'll only be true to this glorious quest, that my heart will lie peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest, and the world will be better for this. That one man, scorned and covered with scars, still strove with his last ounce of courage to reach the unreachable star. That one man, scorned and covered with scars, is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He gave everything that we might have hope. That's what this is all about. That's what we live and believe. That's what gives us direction as we walk our journey in life. And that's the hope that Jeremiah is telling us about. Let us pray. Give us that hope, Lord. Give us that hope when, no matter what happens, we feel that need. Help us to remember that you shine the light in the darkness, that you offer life where we thought there was death, that you bring us the resurrection, and that is our hope. And we give you thanks. Amen.